Amen. All right, so if you would, let's be turning with me in your Bibles over to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Mark in the 10th chapter. Now, this is our first time in this chapter, but if you are joining with us for the first time, perhaps over the internet or something of that nature, we have been going through this Gospel chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and it is because of that method that we find ourselves really in this piece of Scripture today. And I say that because if it were up to me in the flesh, we probably would not be talking about this piece of Scripture this afternoon, because it is a subject that really not too many people like to preach about. I suppose there's probably some, but people don't really want to hear about so much either. And that is because we are looking at the subject of divorce. You know, as we look at that subject, as your pastor, I am to preach not just what I want to preach. I am not just to preach the things that you want to hear. My duty to you is to preach, indeed, the whole counsel of God's Word. And truly, I don't know any better way to do that than to preach through the books of the Bible as they are written, because it forces us sometimes to look at Scripture that we in the flesh would not typically desire to do. Now, that is not to say that there is not a time and a place to do certain subjects and topical subjects and things of that nature. It's not to say that we shouldn't look and at certain characters in the Word of God and grow from that. But truly, in the house of God, one of the things that should be going on all the time is the preaching through the books of the Bible, so that we can understand it in the way that God inspired it and gave it to us. It helps keep us in great context. Now, as we come to chapter 10, I've been telling you now for a while that we are really in the final few months of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And as we get into chapter 10, we are now really into the last, I guess you could even say, weeks of Jesus' life. This is the final part. As you look into the Gospel of Mark, we see that he actually skips the ministry of Jesus that took place there in Samaria and also in Judea. We found him in the city of Capernaum in the last chapter. The Gospel of Mark primarily focusing there upon the ministry of Jesus around the Sea of Galilee. And we now bring him down into this area now called Perea, on the other side of Jordan. And Jesus will be here in this area of Perea until the Passion, or right before the Passion Week, when he moves into the city of Jericho very shortly, and then, of course, into Jerusalem. So that missing part of the ministry of Jesus Christ, you can read all about it in the Gospel of Luke. If you're interested to do that, you can certainly do that at your leisure, and perhaps sometime in the future we'll look at that as well. So let's begin in our scripture today. Again, Mark chapter 10 is where we're at. And our subject will be the first 12 verses of this chapter. And let's read the passage in its entirety. It says, "And he arose from thence, and cometh into the coast of Judea by the further side of Jordan. And people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation of the creation of God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house of his disciples asked him again of the same manner. And he went, and he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Now let's go back to verse number 1. Again it says, And he arose from thence, and cometh unto the coast of Judea, by the further side of Judea, and the people resort unto him again, as he was wont, he taught them again. Now our verse here in verse number 1 is primarily geographical in nature, telling us the region that Jesus has now moved to. And even though I've been telling you here for the last few weeks, Jesus' ministry is becoming more focused upon his disciples, and we don't see the large crowds around him that we once saw at one time there around the Sea of Galilee, it does not mean that Jesus did not teach to the people, because here we see that he is doing exactly that. This crowd is in large part, when you think about it, people who have not had the same kind of exposure to the teachings of Jesus that those around the Sea of Galilee did in those cities and towns that he went to so often. So they want to hear Jesus. They want to hear what he has said. Undoubtedly, they have perhaps seen him on another occasion. Perhaps they have heard him, or maybe they have just heard of him, as all of Israel certainly knew the name of Jesus. But here they are out to listen to him, and they're taking opportunity to do so as he would. And that's what we see as this phrase is here, as he want, as he want. That means that this was the custom of Jesus. Jesus was a teacher. We understand that as we go back in the Gospel of Mark. We saw him casting out demons. We saw him healing the sick. But teaching is the main thing that Jesus did. He was known as a teacher, as a rabbi. And that's what he was doing here. He went out and he began to teach the people that were there. Certainly he would have been teaching the apostles that were around him, some of the other disciples. Remember, not just the apostles followed after Jesus, but other disciples did as well. And perhaps them, but certainly other people are coming to listen, and they're there with a listening ear. They have a desire to know what Jesus is or has to say. Now, what was Jesus teaching? I don't know. I don't know exactly what Jesus was teaching. Scripture doesn't tell us what he was teaching when we come to this scene here. But we imagine the things that Jesus was teaching was the same things that he taught around the Sea of Galilee. Not something completely new, not something different, but everywhere that he went, he preached indeed about the coming of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He preached the message of repentance. That's exactly the same thing he's been preaching for more than three years now, and it is the same thing undoubtedly he'll preach indeed until the cross itself. The only difference in what he is speaking now as compared to what he was 3 years ago is the urgency of which he preaches, because his time is indeed growing short. Now, so Jesus is here publicly teaching. He's in this crowd. We don't know exactly what he's talking about, but again, we have ideas what he's talking about in Scripture, and that's when we come to verse number 2. It says, And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. Now, here we have the Pharisees coming again. Now, don't get the idea, every time you see the word Pharisees coming to him, that it's the same group of Pharisees every time. There were lots of Pharisees in all of Israel, right? And we know that Jesus has run ins with the Pharisees already. We've seen that take place here in the very beginning of this book. We saw it there in the city of Capernaum. We've seen it in places around the Sea of Galilee. We've even seen how delegations from Jerusalem came up to contend with Jesus. So we know that Jesus has had run-ins with the Pharisees before. But again, we know that in all of Israel there were a lot of Pharisees. Now, how do we know how much the Pharisees down in this area knew about whatever the Pharisees questioned him about around the Sea of Galilee? I don't know. I don't know how they could know a lot of things. It's not like they had the kind of communication that we have today. But undoubtedly, they do know enough about Jesus. There's been rumors around the Pharisees, going around the synagogues, and certainly from the delegations from Jerusalem, that this Jesus guy is a guy that you need to avoid. This is the guy that's causing trouble everywhere he goes as he speaks out against the traditions of the elders. Now, the Pharisees here, again, couldn't have known everything, but they seem to have some knowledge of what Jesus had taught before. And when they come here to him, and again, I don't know who all they are, but they ask him indeed this question. And what they're doing is they're laying a trap for him. They did not come to ask him this question just to know what he would think about it or what he would say about it. When Scripture says tempting him, it means they were laying a trap for him. Now, perhaps these were even Pharisees, again, from the city of Jerusalem. We don't know, but they came with that desire to spring a trap on Jesus. And the first thing you might ask yourself is, how in the world could asking a question about divorce be a trap? Well, I would submit to you that anytime you talk about divorce in a church setting, it's never an easy setting, right? It's never an easy situation. It's not an easy situation now. It wasn't an easy situation then because divorce is indeed a divisive subject. So to understand the depths of this question, there are some things you need to understand about the culture that Christ was preaching to and the Pharisees themselves. Now, first of all, divorce was actually something that the Pharisees argued about amongst themselves. The Pharisees were not completely united in everything that they taught. You see, the Pharisees followed after the traditions of elders, certain rabbis. And some rabbis had some thoughts, and some rabbis had other thoughts. And that is what the subject that we have here going on. There were two main stances concerning the subject of divorces among the Pharisees. And these two things were based upon, again, the teachings of two prominent rabbis. Now, the first group is called the Hillel group, the Hillel group. Now, this was the larger of the groups, and they believed that the law of Moses concerning divorce meant that a man could get a divorce for any reason at all. In the literature of those that followed after the Hillel, when we go back and read the literature that was written concerning those that followed after him, they basically say in that literature that a person could get a divorce from anything from burning a meal, putting too much salt on a food, for being unveiled in public, for showing your ankles in public, even speaking to a man that is not of your immediate relatives would be all grounds for divorce. Matter of fact, some of the writings even say, if you look at her and you don't find her pretty enough anymore, you can divorce her. Basically, the Hillel group then believed that a man could divorce his wife over anything. And as crazy as some of those reasons certainly may seem to us because they actually took place, let's be honest that today people get divorced over a lot of reasons. A lot of reasons that really are silly in the first place. And it's because marriage itself is not entered into lightly and reverently and in a desire of a holy union, but is done indeed many times very haphazardly. Now, divorce, again, was everywhere in Israel. I think a lot of times we think back sometimes to the 50s or the 40s or 30s and here in the United States when divorce was hardly heard of, and we think that that must have been maybe what it was like back then, but it wasn't. Back in Israel in this day, there were a lot of divorced people, and when you went out into the Gentile culture, it was even worse. As a matter of fact, this morning as we were talking about the Lord's Supper, and we were going through the book of there in 1 Corinthians. In Corinth, divorce was so common that it was very common for a man to be married over 10 times. Can you imagine that? 10 times would be a normal amount for men in Corinth to be married. Now, the other group, the other main group of the Pharisees were called, and I may say this wrong, so forgive me, but Shammai. Shammai. And again, this group was a smaller group than the Hilel group. But again, the Pharisees that followed after this tradition believed that the only reason that a person could be divorced was for what is considered to be unchaste behavior in marriage. Now, I will say this. Perhaps you've noticed that I keep saying man, man, man. And I keep saying man, man, man because it was virtually impossible in the days of Christ for a woman to get a divorce from her husband in Israel. Not necessarily true in the Gentile countries, but certainly was true in Israel. So, then when Jesus was approached about this question in chapter number 10, this is a loaded question. It is a loaded question because this caused division among the people as they wanted to support one rabbi or the other. And there's a good chance, by the way, that as Jesus is ministering to these people, that there are divorced people there in that crowd itself. Now, there was perhaps another reason to ask this question to Jesus. There was another way that this question was a snare, and that is because of where they are at right now. The land where they are at here is an area that is under the jurisdiction of a man by the name of Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas. You all remember Herod? This was the guy who will later on have an audience with Jesus Christ the day that he is crucified and will mock him and send him back to Pilate. This, by the way, is the same guy you might recall that killed John the Baptist, that removed his head and had it placed there upon a charger, right? Now, as we talked about that, by the way, in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 6, the only passage in the Gospel of Mark that doesn't directly deal with Jesus Christ is indeed the arrest and beheading of John the Baptist. But now, do you all remember what John was arrested for? Because the Gospel of Mark tells us that. The Gospel of Mark tells us that John was arrested for preaching against the marriage of Herod. Because why? Unlawful divorces had taken place as Herod married his wife Herodias, which, by the way, was an incestuous relationship to begin with, and John was preaching against that marriage. That marriage that led to a lot of bloodshed in Israel, if you'll recall, as you go back and think about that time period we spent on that piece of Scripture. So this question was meant to be, again, a great snare. First of all, it would possibly run off any Pharisees that might be around them that would hear Jesus' response to this question because they'd be upset that he wasn't following the tradition of their elder in particular. Or perhaps here it would divide again between the two groups that were there. But again, if word got out that Jesus was perhaps preaching against divorce and maybe got on the subject of Herod, that might be a way to get rid of him even better, right? Because if Herod hears of it, indeed his head might end up on a charger as well. So when they ask this question, what seems to be a simple question, it is a trap. And in their minds, it is a win-win-win no matter how he answers. Well, until he answers. All right, so let's look on at his response. In verse number 3, it says, "And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you?" Now, I love the fact that when they want to stump Jesus by asking him his question, that he just asks him a question in return. Because what does that do? That puts him right back in control of the conversation, doesn't it? And notice he doesn't ask him, well, what did Rabbi Hillel say? And he doesn't say, what did Rabbi Shammai say? He doesn't say, what did Rabbi anybody say? He said, what did Moses say in the law? So, he puts it back in their hands. And most of us here, let's be honest, are not good students of the Old Testament law, are we? I mean, as Greg and I were talking yesterday, and as how we were reading the Bible there and the translations or whatever, we came to the thought that we know the New Testament a whole lot more than we know the Old Testament. And we like the way it sounds in certain ways because of that. So let's look to the law of God. Let's look to see what Moses wrote. So if you would, let's turn back to the good old book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy in chapter 24, and we're going to look here at the laws concerning divorce. The laws concerning divorce. And again, this is Deuteronomy chapter 24, beginning in verse number 1, and we're going to read down through verse 4. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4 says, "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it came to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go to be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which hath sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." Now, the key to understanding the interpretation here of this scripture, as far as the debate goes between the Hillel group and the Shammai group, is in verse number 1 when it speaks of that phrase, "because he hath found some uncleanness in her." To the Hillel group, this meant anything from burning the biscuits, basically, to an unpleasant attitude. To the Shammai, they believe that this spoke of only marital unfaithfulness. But I want you to take a close look at what we've read. Does anything in what we have just read command divorce? Does it? No, it doesn't. That's a very important thing for us to understand. These verses deal with the legalities of a situation when divorce occurs. It says that when divorce occurs, a woman is to be given a bill of divorcement. Now, that was a way of protecting a woman. Other heathen cultures didn't do that, but in the Hebrew culture, you had to give a woman a bill of divorcement so that she could remarry again. And it was also in a day and time where a lot of people were illiterate, by the way, so you couldn't just get mad and kick her out of the house. You had to go and have a document drawn up to give her an official divorcement. So it wasn't something that you just spouted off the top of your head and kicked her out. There was effort that had to be put into this and thought that had to be put into this. It is also interesting to note here that in this scripture that if someone were to divorce his wife, they could get remarried again if she had never remarried another. But if she had remarried someone else, and maybe even perhaps that person died, she could never go back to her first husband. He could never begin to think, well, those biscuits weren't so bad, and want her back. Once she was gone, she was gone. Now, as I say these things, and as we're reading this scripture, I also want to remind you of what the penalty was in this day and time, as we look into the law, of one who was caught in the act of adultery. Do you all remember what it is? It was stoning. It was death. That was the punishment of one who was caught up in this sin of adultery. Now, over a period of time, that death sentence was rarely used. It was still on the books. It still could be used. But it was very rarely used after that point in time. But always, always that unfaithfulness in a marriage was considered to be death to a marriage. Death to a marriage. Now that you all are all experts again on the law, let's go back into Mark in chapter 10 once again. Mark in chapter 10. We're all the way down to verse number 4 now, right? Verse number 4. As we turn there, Jesus is again has just asked them, what did Moses say about divorce? You all know it because we read it in the Old Testament. He now said, they answer in verse number 4 and say, and they said Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. The answer as to the legality of what Moses wrote and what the passage was about, that is what they're doing. They're giving the answer to what Moses said. When a divorce occurs, a bill of divorcement had to be written. And if she remarries, again, you couldn't decide later you wanted to take her back. There was no taking her back. That is what the law of Moses says. Now, again, let's look in verse number 5. Here's the key. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Again, as we read there in Deuteronomy, did Moses command divorce? No, he did not. Even if a person had a spouse that was unfaithful, and there was sorrow, and there was forgiveness, reconciliation could be made. There was no steadfast law that said one had to divorce. Jesus says what Moses wrote, he wrote because of the hardness of people's hearts. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. Did you ever stop to realize that most of what we read in Old Testament law concerning man's relationship with men was based upon the hardness of people's hearts? The penalties in the law for stealing were based upon the hardness of man's heart. One who would steal rather than to work. The laws on who you could marry were based upon the hardness of people's hearts. And you could go on and you could look at law after law and you would see in large parts that they are all there because man is sinful. He has a hard heart. And the law was there to deal with when hardness of sin had crept in, whether it was stealing, or in this case, whether it is divorce. It deals with when man is not living up to the ideal of God's divine plan in their lives. So what is God's divine plan for marriage? Well, Jesus gets right back to that and takes us back to where? The very beginning. Now, in verse number 6 it says, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. In the beginning, marriage in its most divine estate was the union of one man and one woman. God did not create a few spare Eves in the garden in case he got tired of the first. And he did not create an Adam in every color in case Eve got tired of him. The fact is that God made Adam and Eve perfect and upright, and he made them perfect for each other. They completed one another. That was marriage in the beginning. And that was marriage in its most divine state. Now let's read on in verse number 7. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, so they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now Jesus is going back and he's quoting from the book of Genesis. And they know this divine plan. They know of how a man should care for his wife and a wife should care for the needs of her husband, and together they are one. And we see that in verse number 9, that was God's divine plan, that when people come together in marriage, that it should stay. They should stay together in marriage. It is, again, a holy union before God. So, that was indeed the plan of God for marriage. The problem with that divine plan, though, is that man was involved. And we see the problem creep in Genesis in chapter 3 when sin entered in. And do you know that as part of that curse, as part of the curse, it would be for a woman to have the desire to rule over the man. And there would be a desire for the man to overbearingly and unjustly rule over his wife. That old battle of the sexes goes back to the curse of Genesis in chapter 3. And that's been leading to problems ever since. And not just that, of course, but also the other sins that have been ushered in since then, as marriages are full of imperfect people who have desires of the flesh and desires of life and the pride of life as well. But again, Jesus leaves the Pharisees. That's it. He's done. He's leaving the Pharisees now with the thoughts that Moses may have given you rules for divorce and how to handle it. But the standard of God, the divine plan for God for marriage done His way, is not divorcing at all. That's His plan. As a matter of fact, in the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verse number 16, God says He hates divorce. And He says whoever divorces puts violence on his own garment. But nonetheless, even though that there is a divine standard, because of the hardness of man's hearts, because of sin, divorce takes place. Divorce takes place. But again, divorce never takes place without sinful hearts being involved. There's no way to get around the simplicity of that truth. It does not mean that a divorce cannot be forgiven. What I am trying to say, though, is when divorce happens, it's because one or more spouse has gone down the road of the hardness of hearts. Let's look in verse number 10. And it says, "And in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same manner." Now, Scripture here doesn't say this was the apostles necessarily. Truth is, they've heard Jesus talk about this subject before, and I think they probably understand his stance on it. But again, there were disciples following him. There were some who were there that were asking for some clarification. After all, again, divorce was very common in this time. And so Jesus' response to their question about what Moses gave you and how to deal with that departure, they wanted clarification on these things. The disciples here are wondering, well, what about marriage? What about divorce? And wondering again if it's better that a person never be married in the first place, as we'll see in just a moment. So to this, Jesus answers verses number 11 and 12. And he says, "And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." Now, whenever we read a gospel account, we never see all of the words that are being spoken, right? We understand there's part of conversations that are being left out. And because this is such a divisive issue, I think this is one of those times that we should also look to the parallel text in the Gospel of Matthew, because it gives us a little more that was said in the conversation. And for the long run, for our understanding, it's best for us to turn there as well. So let's turn over to the Gospel of Matthew, if you will, the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 19. And we are going to begin reading in verse number 9. Matthew 19, 9. And it says here in verse number 9, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery." Now Mark in his gospel does not include that phrase about fornication, but Jesus clearly taught that fornication was the only acceptable reason for divorce in the first place. He says it here, he says it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew in chapter 5. Now the word fornication here indicates not necessarily just a one-time act, but it does indicate an ongoing, unrepentant nature. It may be with the same sex or the opposite sex, but it is indeed an ongoing nature. It's a pretty encompassing word of many sexual acts, by the way. But this is a relationship, as we look at that, where things are going on outside of marriage that are great harm to the marriage. So in this, Jesus would agree with the Shammai school of thought, which again says that this was the only reason to get a divorce was marital unchastity. Now, again, the original law of Moses called for stoning for this infraction, that is, death to the marriage. And the non-guilty person was able to marry again without any trouble, and they were able to remarry just as if that spouse was dead. If they remarry again, there is no stigma placed upon them or anything of that nature. It is just as if the first spouse died. And by the way, it is only by the grace of God that the man or the adulterer or whatever you might say lived, that this grace was extended. Now, any other reason for divorce than that, even though the law allows it, allows divorce, and gives directions for divorce, there is sin involved for the parties. Again, doesn't mean that God cannot forgive it. It doesn't mean, by the way, that sometimes it's not even for the best. After all, God, in the book of Ezra, commanded all of the priests to divorce their foreign wives rather than staying in a marriage that God had forbid in the first place. Sometimes the less of two evils is divorce. And the Bible recognizes that, and we as Christians should recognize that as well. By the way, we are also told later on in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 7 about the nature of divorce in a situation where a believer is abandoned by an unbeliever, and that person is able to remarry just as if that person had again died. There are times when divorce happens in the Bible, and the Bible deals with that reality. But understand, in every case, it is a departure from God's plan. It is a departure from God's original divine plan of one man, one woman in a marriage for life. Now, let's read on here in Matthew for just a moment. Mark doesn't include this, but I think it's good to go on here. It says, his disciples saying to him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. The disciples were thinking of how hard Jesus was seemingly coming down on marriage and divorce. You know, in a society where divorce was all around them, and Jesus is teaching divorce is displeasing to God because he hates it. Some say, well, it's probably better we never get married at all rather than to take the chance of getting married and getting a divorce and displeasing God. And we understand singleness, in fact, has good qualities, right? Paul spoke about that as well in 1 Corinthians in chapter 7. If you can contain yourself and avoid fornication, being single meant that you can serve the Lord without distraction. Because why? When you're married, you will always have a distraction. You always have another person to take care of. You'll always have kids to take care of. Your interests are divided. And that would seem like, well, being single then would be the desired state. But most men and women are not wired that way and cannot be single. In fact, God's Word tells us that if being single will lead you into sin because of the desires of your flesh, that it is better for you to marry than to burn. And that is indeed where most of us find ourselves in life, with that desire to be married, which, by the way, is part of God's plan, because without marriage, there wouldn't be a population, right? So there is a reason why that. He didn't call us all to be single. So in response to that statement that it is better not to marry, then we read Jesus' answer here in verse number 11. It says, but he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. That is, Jesus is agreeing with them. It would be better off for a person never to be married if they can do that. But most are not going to be able to do that. And then in verse 12, the last verse we'll read today, it says, "For there are some eunuchs which are so born from the mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which are made from eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it." Jesus goes on to explain, there are some that will never marry and have children. He recognizes that some are this way from birth. Perhaps there was developmental problems at birth, genetic problems, people that will never marry. Some men may never marry because they were made eunuchs by others. And we see that as people came in and conquered lands, they would take men and they would castrate them, right? And they would not marry. As we think about Daniel and the three Hebrew children of the Old Testament, they were made eunuchs as well. But when Jesus says this here, that some will be single for the sake of the kingdom, he is saying that for those who can receive it, for those who can actually handle this, that this is the best. One who is solely devoted to the advancement of the gospel without disruption. But for the rest of us that can't live in that perpetual state of singleness without sin, we must remember that in the Bible that marriage is honorable among all. Scripture teaches us that it is good that man is not alone. Marriage is a normal desire of men and women, and Jesus recognizes that. But with marriage comes great responsibility before God and towards each other, and should never be entered into lightly. As we come to the conclusion of this passage today, again, I know that this is not a favorite topic of discussion, but it is in the Bible, and it needs to be dealt with, and it needs to be dealt with because it happens a lot. And if you are struggling with questions concerning divorce and marriage and remarriage, I would encourage you to reach out and to talk with me or to talk with Brother Greg or Brother Joe, that we might help you in any way that we can. I can tell you that I may not have all the answers that you want to hear concerning what the Word of God says about marriage, but I will share the Word of God with you in the most gentle way than I know how. With that, we'll end the message. Seeing a couple of verses here.